I want to talk to you this morning on a message entitled, The Four Markers of the Mission. The four markers of the mission. We learned at the beginning of the year that the vision for Abundant Life is this. There we go. Turn it on. It works better. That everything for the glory of God is our mission statement. That what we want to be, who we are people that in everything we do, whatever we say, whatever we think, however we act, how we respond to people, whatever it is, we want God to be glorified. Amen? True? Hopefully that's your life vision statement as well. Look throughout the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation. You know what I find? I find that the glory of God is the end of everything. Did what I say just glorify God? Did what I do just glorify God? Does my reputation glorify God? Does my family glorify God? Does my church glorify God? In everything we do, that's our goal. That God would receive glory. And sometimes people may not know it's God. They may just think you're a nice person or a nice lady until they realize, oh, now I know why you're that way. And as relationship develops, God is glorified. So we should be those kind of people. However, there needs to be some understanding of, well, how do we really do that? What does it look like? What are the steps? What's the mission toward that vision? Well, we've adopted this statement that Abundant Life's mission statement is we are a church family devoted to discipleship. Now, that word discipleship is a mission word. It's a process word. That a disciple is someone who follows another's mentorship and bases their life and their decisions and their conduct on the leadership of that other person. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. Simply, we follow Jesus and therefore we base our lives, our decisions, our conduct on Him. What He says, how He leads, how He guides, on His Word. That's what a disciple is. Simply a follower. Bases their life on that other. And so, as a follower of Jesus Christ, He's given us some mandates. He's given us things that He's asked us to do in order that as we do them, God will receive ultimate glory. And so we want to flesh out this particular statement and then ask, what does that look like? What are the different characteristics? What are the different, we'll call them markers. Markers, kind of like a mile marker when you're on a journey and you reach, you know, this particular landmark and then the next landmark and the next landmark. We want I want to communicate four critical markers that will help you understand whether or not you're on the discipleship journey, which ultimately then will glorify God. So today I want to bring you those. I want to tell them to you now and then we'll break them apart. The first one is, I have a new identity, who I am. The second one is, I have a new family, who I'm with. The third is, I have a new purpose, what I do. And the fourth is, there's a sacrifice to pay. What does it cost me? So we're going to walk through that one by one. The four mission markers. Number one, identity, who I am. I am a follower, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Will you say that phrase with me? I am a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. If you've given your life to Christ, you are a disciple, basing your life on His principles, on His teaching, and you're following Him. That's a disciple. Your identity changed when you made that decision to follow Jesus Christ. You became a new person. Here's what Scripture says. There we go. My button gets crazy sometimes. John 1:12. Yet all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You tell me now, what's your new identity? You're a child of God. Your dad's big time. He's big. He's the creator of the universe. He's the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign God. And He's your Father. And you know what's really cool about that? It's not that you chose Him to be your Father. He chose you to be His son or daughter. That's an awesome thought. The Bible says He chose us. We didn't choose Him. When you made the decision to follow Christ, it wasn't because you were so clever or so insightful or so spiritual. The Bible says we can't even come to God unless He draws us first. God chose you. This isn't some like junior high, you know, gym class where you're nervous, you're going to get picked last for the team. God chose you. And He chose you special. You're a follower. You're a child of God. You're His. That's a new identity. When someone asks you who you are, do you respond with what you do or who you're married to or who you're the parent of? The first thought that can jump into your mind is, I'm a child of God. Because that's your new identity. Whatever you were before, and no matter what you felt about yourself before, you might not have really liked yourself. A lot of us don't. We don't like the way we're built. We don't like the way we think. We don't like the talent, you know, the talents that we have. We don't like the way our face looks, our height is, our weight is. We can always find something we don't like about ourselves. And for a lot of us, that reduces us to a really, really insecure place. God wants to tell you right now that you have a new identity. He's bought you with a price. He thought you so valuable, so precious, so dear, that he gave his life so that you can be in his family, so that you could know him. Romans says we're adopted into his family. I love that word, adopted, because I can see the whole scenario, how it works. A child that gets adopted has no idea what's in the mind of the new parents. But those new parents are passionate about having a child in their family. And so they do the homework. They pay the price. They do all the study. And then they land on a person. They say, that's the one we want. God adopted you into his family. And he calls you his own. You have a new identity because you're a child of God. Well, what is that? Because we're children of God, what does that say to us as far as how should we respond? If I have this new identity, how do I live in this new identity? What new things do I practice? Well, there are four things. The first is, I'm devoted to learning the Word of God. How do I know what it means to be a son of God? Well, the Bible tells me. I read that Word of God and I begin to find out, oh, that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be a son of God. He wants me to do these things and he doesn't want me to do those other things. He wants me to glorify him and to be a disciple who follows him. How do we know unless we read his word? Church, let me ask you, have you become casual in the reading of God's word, in the ingestion, in the digestion rather, of the word of God? That love letter from God to us, has it gotten just kind of neglected? Every day. Why wouldn't you want to read the most awesome love letter ever written? Every day. By my bedside, there's a little red book. And it's a little book that every now and then my wife will write little love notes to. Can I just tell you, I don't just read one, the latest one, put it aside, and then go, wow, that was nice. That sure feels good. You know what's really fun to do is go back and read them over and over and over again. Because it's a love thing. I want to know that feeling, that connection, that touch. What is it about us that we're sometimes so easily able just to put God's word aside? Are there some hard things in there? Sure. But everything is to love us and to show us. If there's some of you this morning that are having a hard time getting into God's word, today we need a revival. A revival and a renewal in us that says, I want to know God's word for me. And it's there and accessible to you. Prayer is the next thing. I don't know any married couple that they stand at the altar and the woman says, I do, and the man says, I do. They both say, till death do us part, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. And then as soon as the minister says, you are now husband and wife, they kiss each other, and then they don't talk to each other ever again. Ridiculous, foolish, makes no sense. But a lot of us really neglect talking to the one who said, I do, when he chose us. Not only is he our father, the Bible says he's our bridegroom. He chose us for, in a spiritual sense, his spouse. How's your prayer life? If we're a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, then we want to talk to the one we're devoted to. When I'm away from my wife, I want to talk to her. When I'm away from my kids, I want to talk to them. I miss them. Audrey's in school and I miss her and I want to talk to her. I miss her voice. I want to talk to God. Is your prayer life a little bit lax? Maybe it's easier for you to read and you read stories that you like and you skip the parts that you don't like and you get excited about the stories and you put it away. Oh, gotta go now. And you just neglect prayer. That devotion of the new identity, father and son, father and daughter. It's crucial. Number three, I'm devoted to surrendering to God. It's one thing to read God's word. It's another thing to actually do what he says. True? How many have something in the Bible you say, I'd rather not do that? Yeah. You're so embarrassed to raise your hand. You chickens. You guys are all chickens. I'll put my hand up first. There are things in the Bible, I read them, and I say, I don't want to do that. That's not, I don't want to turn the other cheek. Are you kidding me? I don't want to go the extra mile. I don't even want to put aside some of the temptations, because they're fun for a season. I'll deal with the consequences. Every one of us looks in God's Word, and we see something, we go, that right there, I know it's God's Word, I know it's good for me, and my answer to that is, no. I don't want to do that. Now let me ask you, am I alone here, or am I just standing up here naked right now? Okay, thank you very much for making me feel like I'm among friends. There are things in God's Word we don't want to do. And that's a sure sign of our not following Him. When He says follow, He means follow in everything. When He says follow, He says, as I took up my cross, you take up your cross. But the beauty of that is that God doesn't ask us to do anything that's going to be harmful to us. It may not be comfortable, but it won't be harmful. He asks us to do what will give us ultimate joy and ultimate peace. Let me ask you this. Are you living right now in a place that you know is disobedient? Because a disciple with a new identity is obedient and surrenders to God in all things. The last one says, I'm devoted to revealing the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Now that's a little bit tougher, because when you say, I'm devoted to doing that, if you are devoted to the top three, automatically by the work of the Holy Spirit, you will begin to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things the Bible says there is no law, which means you can be completely gluttonous with those things. Go ahead and just be crazy with generosity and kindness and love and peace. There's no law. You just keep doing those things as much as you want to do those, as much as you want to let them come through your life. But the Holy Spirit is the one that does the transformation. So we need to take an inventory of our lives and say, am I really more loving today than I have been in the past? Am I more peaceful? Am I more patient? Am I more kind? Am I more self-controlled? Am I more faithful? Because those are the fruit of the Spirit. And as we practice the top three, the Holy Spirit works in our life, and we begin to realize, I am different. I usually would have gotten crazy upset about that thing right there. But right now, I feel a peace I didn't have before. I'm able to love people I didn't love before. I'm able to control my desires in a way that I was usually, in the past, out of control. Ask yourself this question. Are you really different today than you were when you accepted Christ? Maybe you could say with a certainty, oh yeah, there's a lot of areas that I'm different than I used to be. But to be honest, there's a few areas that I'm still pretty similar to the way I was. As you press into your new identity and know that you're a child of God and begin to talk to your Father and let Him talk to you through His Word, and as you commune and as you surrender to Him, you know what will happen? Romans 12:1 says, you actually become transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. Say that verse with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. If you're in Christ today, you're a new creature. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You have a new identity. Okay, so that's great. We have a new identity. It's just me and Jesus. Footprints in the sand, right? It was then that you carried me. Intimate, just me, just we walk together. Well, we realize that, yeah, it's me and Jesus at the beginning, but very quickly you start to understand, wait a minute, there are a lot of other people that I run into that they have a new identity too. And God puts us all together and He calls us the church. The second marker is that you realize you have a new family, who I'm with. I've got Jesus, I got a new identity, but I've got a new family. And this isn't just the bunch of people that happen to attend the same church I do. That's not God's idea of family. My three kids and my wife and I, we just don't happen to attend the same address. We just kind of like the house and like the bedroom and like the food. And this looks like a good place to me. I come here, I wake up in the morning, I get fed, there's something in the fridge. I think I'll stay here. And if the food runs out, I wonder what the neighbors have. Maybe I'll change to that address. That's not the way it works in family. You're family. You're in. You got the same, you follow me, right? But so many of us treat the church the other way. Who I'm with, we are devoted to one another. You're my people. You're my people forever. Will time and circumstance separate us possibly in the future? Maybe. Maybe. We had a memorial service for Ann's mom yesterday. That separates us. It was a beautiful service remembering a precious lady. So time and circumstance at times do separate us. But we're in. This is our family. This is what we do. We don't look out for, well, if I just happen to be a little less entertained somewhere else, then that's what I want for me. No, this is family here. What does Scripture say? Jesus said in Mark 33, who are my mother, my brothers? Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Do you realize that Jesus Christ actually had brothers and sisters? Some of you know that. Some of you actually half brothers and sisters, because Joseph wasn't Jesus' real dad. Virgin birth and all that. Imagine what the house was like if Joseph or Mary ever slipped. Why can't you be more like your older brother? Tough one to live with, huh? Really tough. Well, come on. He's like the Son of God. Give me a break, Mom. But Mom comes with brothers and sisters, it says. And he's ministering, Jesus is. And they knock on the door. And apparently they thought they had some kind of pull with him. And somebody thought so too. And they ran into Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Mary's out there. Yeah, you know Mary with the halo and the whole thing. She's out there. And Jesus said, who's my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Now, he wasn't being rude to Mary and his siblings. He took the opportunity to teach a point that was important. He said, everybody who follows my will, everybody who's my disciple, those are my brothers. Those are my sisters. That's my mother. With that statement, he knit us all together in this family. He said, this is us. Biological family is real, and it's good, and it's protected, and we ought to just honor that. But you know what? I've got people in my life, family members in my life, fortunately not immediate family, but family members who don't know Jesus. And when this life is done, that relationship is over. As heartbreaking as it makes me think. But those of you in here, you're forever. Look around at each other and go, you're stuck with these people. So you better start getting along now, because you're stuck. What are the characteristics of that person? We are devoted to nurturing healthy relationships. We're devoted to this. The key word there, it's not underlined, but it's nurturing, really. Healthy relationship. Nurturing says that you put time into it, like you nurture a garden. You till it and you nurture it and you plan for it and you pick out the weeds and you fertilize it. Relationships are like that, aren't they? You get in with someone and there's sometimes weeds that you need to pull out of your relationship. Offenses and trouble and mistrust and things that happen. You nurture that relationship. If you're a person who kind of slips in and then slips out and you don't really know anybody, can I just tell you that that's not a characteristic of a follower of Christ? That this is a family. We love each other. We're not perfect. We got warts. But this is family. And this is who we are. So we deal with it. And we do our best to love and to care and to vote. And if you think there's any other church other that's perfect, then just keep searching, because you'll just search for life. Because see, we're all pretty normal until you get to know us. And then you just find out how really messed up we are. But we're all messed up together, so let's go. We nurture healthy relationships. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes work. And that's why we have groups in common during the week. We're devoted to meeting the needs of others and bearing one another's burdens. That's powerful. Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5 speaks to that. How the early church didn't have any needs, because everybody else helped out with everybody else. Even to the degree where they were selling property and selling, you know, their stuff so that somebody else wouldn't have a need. You know, one of the most glaring evidences of the people of God should be, and that is that there's nobody on welfare. There's nobody on government assistance. We don't need it because we take care of our own. And people around will go, what's up with you people? You guys do that for each other? Yeah, we do. The Bible said that characteristic alone caused the church to grow exponentially. Because people said, that's not normal. That's supernatural. I want to know what that's about. And they cared for each other that way. They were devoted to restoring relationships with others. When you became a Christian, no doubt there had been some relationships that were broken. Because that's what non-Christians do. Well, that's what Christians do too, but at least now you should know better to fix it. And so when you have this new identity now, you go about fixing relationships. Well, sometimes it even happens within the church that a relationship gets messed up. And you know what Jesus says? He says, don't even come to church until you fix that. That's what he says. He says, if you come and bring your offering to me, and you know that you've offended another brother or sister, that you've sinned against another brother or sister, says, you go fix that first. Then come worship. Otherwise, when you sing, oh, how he loves us so, Jesus is going, la, 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 I don't hear any word you're saying. So they don't accept your praises. I don't accept your offering. Because you have offended someone, and you know it, and you're not taking the initiative to fix it. The hypocrisy is vivid. Now, it's not the reverse. If somebody has offended you, you're not to go to them and say, you really made me mad, and I want you to know that I'm just trying to make it right. You don't do that. That's your problem. Just forgive and move on. So I don't want to be running all over the church going, you offended me. Because I know I'll have a line out the door waiting for people to say that to me. You'll have to wait hours to get at me for all the offenses I've caused you guys. That's a forgive and let go and move on. But when you know you've offended someone, when you know that you can repair a relationship, it's up to you to do that. That's what Christians do. It's our family. It's the identity. And last, we're devoted to gathering together. This gathering here in small groups. That's what we do. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, do not forsake the gathering together. And a lot of folks get really casual about this. Like it's just another event on the calendar. It isn't. It's family time. It's family time. Now, do we have time to spend with everybody? No. I know some of you really, really intimately. Others of you, I don't have that opportunity. There's just no time in the day to know everybody so close. But that's why we have small groups. So you can begin to subset and worship and get to know and get deeper with each other. And God says it's a command because that's what family does. It's part of the identity of a follower of Christ. And that gives God glory. So we have a new identity. It's who we are. A new family. It's who we're with. We also have a new purpose. Oh, excuse me. Forgot the verse. Galatians 3:16. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons. That's family talk. Okay? You're all together. We have a new purpose. What I do. It isn't this thing of, oh, I'm a Christian now. Isn't it great? My sins are forgiven. My life is now going to be better. And wow, my eternity is secure. And oh, I got all these other people around me. And we can just be together and talk about Jesus and worship and give to each other. And isn't that great? And if we all adopted that attitude in about 80 years, the church would be dead. Because we'd all be dead. Most of us. There's some young ones in here. Call it 90 years. Because we'd all be dead. But that's not the point. God says we're to be reproducers. We're supposed to bear or birth more disciples. That's our purpose. It's our chief purpose. It's the one thing we only have this earth to do. When we get to heaven, we still get to love, to give, to be generous, to get intimate, to get close. But what we can't do is bring anybody else there. That's for this life. That's for this life. It's the one thing. We are devoted to making followers, new followers of Christ. Picture all the people that are not Christians right now as faces on milk cartons. And God is the Father. He wants those kids back. I've never lost my kids for a long period of time. But there's been a couple of times when in a crowd, they kind of lost track of them. And in a matter of about 10 seconds, your whole world gets turned upside down. Any parent had that happen? It absolutely freaks you out. Like, what? You just lose it. Nothing else matters. Nothing. You lose your dignity. You lose all sense of propriety. It's, where's my kid? And you'll do anything to find that kid. God's a father. Like, where's my kid? Where's my kids? Statistics say this, and I don't know if it's an accurate statistic, but it's been said enough that it can't be too far off. And that statistic is this, that 95% of Christians have never personally won one person to Christ. Now, maybe it's more than that. I don't know. But that doesn't mean brought somebody to church and they got saved in a church. It means that by your life, by your testimony, that you took a friend, you led them to Jesus, and now you're in the process of mentoring them in discipleship. That the vast majority of Christians have not done that with one person. What does that say about how we follow Christ? Thank you, Jesus, I have a new identity. Thank you, Jesus, I have a new family. I feel so good. Isn't it great? Oh, you have a purpose, God? Later. I'm too busy enjoying your love. I'm too busy enjoying your family. It's wrong. It's wrong. This year, if you're a person sitting here today and you can honestly say, I've never led one person to Christ before, this ought to be the year where you start fresh. This year. This month. Because there are lost kids out there and Jesus wants them home. That's his whole purpose. The scripture says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He's talking to us. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's birth talk and that's raise kids talk. It's both. That's a command. What are we doing with that? What are some of the signs? We're devoted to growing the family. God wants his kids home. He wants us to do an addition on the back of the house because there's more kids to bring in. He wants to grow this. How are you involved in growing God's family? Because he wants more kids. Number two, we are devoted to mentoring of others. It's one thing to have a baby. It's another thing to raise that kid, right? Yeah, it's painful in childbirth. All the women that have had kids would say amen. But now you've got a lifetime of raising that kid. The childbirth lasted just a few hours. I mean, for some of you, it was a horrible birthing situation. It lasted 48 hours, maybe. That's a small little speck of time in comparison to the rest of their life. And no matter how old you get, a parent is still a parent. Sometimes I might wish my mom would forgive that because she still pinches my cheeks and calls me her little boy. Mom, I'm 54. Give me a break. I know. Once a parent, always a parent. The mentoring and the raising process and the devotion to that child. That's what we're to do. And we're devoted to being led by the Holy Spirit to allow the work, to allow God to work through us. Where do we know? Do we know where to start? How do we know? Who's ready? Who are the people that I can touch? God will lead you. You can be led by the Spirit. And as you devote to Him in your time with Him, as you pray, as you read His Word, as you surrender to Him, you become sensitive to Him. And in John chapter 10, it says that His sheep know His voice. He begins to lead you as He speaks to you. You're living life on purpose. See, being a Christian is such an awesome thing that you never have to say to yourself, I really don't know what my life is about. I really don't know what my purpose is. I really don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't really have a ministry. All those things are nonsense. They're nonsense based on naivety or unawareness or rebellion. I'm not sure which. But you have a purpose. And that purpose is to reach people for your Father who's got a bunch of lost kids that he really wants home again. And every time you bring one in, there's a celebration. Man, if I lost one of my three kids, and I came to you and I said, Abundant Life, there's been a disaster. It's horrible. I'll use Eric since Eric's here. Eric's lost. He's vanished, missing persons. And all of you go, good luck with that, Pastor. You know, have a good time. Heartbreak. I would expect that you all would rally and say, we got to find our pastor's son. And I know you would. I know you would. But how come we don't do that with our Father in heaven? He wants his kids home. Oh, but I got to do this. But I got to do that. I've got this business. I've got that business. And the Father's saying, what? That's more important? The beauty of it is we can do that business and reach people at the same time because no matter where you go, there's some more kids that need to be found. Are we devoted to his purpose? If we're not, then we're not truly following Christ. We want to enjoy the benefits of Christ, but we're not following. And let me tell you this, if you want to really find the greatest joy in your Christian life, start living life on purpose. There is no greater joy than bringing a new baby into this world. In a spiritual way. And last, what's it going to cost? Oh, I'm sorry. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's a really powerful statement because if we're not fishers of men, what does that say about our following? That's the stinger, isn't it? I will make you if you follow me. So if we're not, then either Jesus was mistaken, or maybe there's another issue. Finally, it costs something. There's sacrifice. What it costs. I have a new identity. I have a new family. I have a purpose. But it's going to cost. It's going to cost. Jesus said this very clearly. He says, count the cost before you follow me. So don't be foolish. Realize that it's going to cost you something. The beauty of this, though, is it costs you something for now, but the benefit is eternity. How many would be willing today if I told you and you had absolute certainty, if you empty your bank account right now, not to me or to church, just empty it out, give it all away, drain it to zero, but without a doubt, in 1 year's time, you would have 10 times as much. Some of us are going, oh, I don't know, because can I? No, you knew with absolute certainty it would happen. How many would say, yeah, you're in? I would. Go a year, a little struggle, but then have 10 times. Yeah, let's do this. Basically, that's what God's saying, except expand those numbers exponentially. Now he's saying you've got a few years' time on this earth that aren't that great anyway. You age, you lose your hair, you do whatever, things happen. But you get eternity. And I want you to bring some people with you. Who's in? And a lot of us say, ooh, sacrifice is too great. I'm not sure I want to go there. We are devoted to surrender our lives for His glory. Here's what Jesus said in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. A living sacrifice to offer yourself every day. What I think, a sacrifice to you, God. What I say, a sacrifice to you, God. Where I go, it's a sacrifice to you, God. Because I want to glorify you in everything. That's our vision. God, I want to make disciples and be a disciple. That's my mission. I have a new identity. I'm a child of God. I have a new family. I have a new purpose. And whatever it costs, I'm in. That's what I'm going to do. And will it cost me something? Yes, it'll cost you your life. But Jesus said something really, really important. He said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. So what you think you're doing that's right is actually the opposite of what you'll get. How does this look? Well, it's our time, our talents, and our finances. Is there anything else? Our time, our talents, finances. Time is hard for me. Of those three, talent is pretty easy to give. Money, I've learned that God is faithful, so that's not a hard one. But my time is tough for me. Because I'm on, I'm doing, I'm going, I got to go. And somebody invades that, just like, hey man, I'm busy. I'm on a mission. I got stuff to do. That's so unlike Jesus. So unlike Him. For Him it was, right now, what's most important is touching you. Not my stuff, not my agenda, not where I, right now. Are we too busy to be on God's purpose? Are we too important to be on God's purpose? Sometimes we just need to check ourselves and realize that God thinks you're important and God has a purpose for you. And sometimes that means putting aside your agenda for His. Sometimes He blends the two where your agenda and His agenda are together, and that's awesome. But a lot of times it isn't. Have you realized that it's going to cost? Say, well, Jesus, you're asking us to do things. I don't think that's fair. Well, Jesus has never asked you to pay a price that He wasn't willing to pay Himself. He's just asking you to follow Him in the same way He sacrificed. But none of us will sacrifice like He did. That scripture is powerful. Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Let me just tell you, say that verse again in different words. If you're not a person who is willing to sacrifice for God, you will pay a greater sacrifice later. But if you choose to spend your life for God today, you will receive life for eternity. To me, that's a really good investment. Let me ask you today, church. As far as these four things go, these four markers go, how do they look on you? And I said them in kind of a chronological order, but they're really simultaneous, more like a wheel than like a row. Because all of us struggle at different times. Maybe right now, you're really, reaching out to other people and sharing your faith, and you're doing well on the purpose part, but you're really struggling with your own identity. feeling insecure about who you are in Christ. Others of you may be enjoying the family of God, but sacrifice to you is, that's a four-letter word. See, we always have something to be working through. That's the sanctification process. That's God refining us. So it's not so linear, it's constant. And how are you doing? How are we doing as a body? What do the markers look like on us? Would someone be able to walk in here who's brand new and say, I know what you're about. You're about life change. You're about loving each other. You're about reaching out to others. And you're willing to do whatever it takes. I want people to say that about us. And I want them to say it about you. Because that's a Christian. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I thank you for these that have listened to me for these quite a few minutes. But I ask you, Lord, just to drill down deep in each one of our hearts and minds to implant this truth. You are God. You're not just a loving, grandfatherly type father. Come sit on your lap. You love that and you are that. But you're our commander. You're our master. You're our Lord. And you've given us to each other to devote, to support, to bear with, to carry along. You've given us a purpose to devote to reach out to people. You've called us to follow in your footsteps and sacrifice as you sacrificed so that people can know who you are, so that the world will know that there is a God. And Lord, when we walk this way, you are glorified. And the vision of your word is fulfilled. Lord, I thank you and praise you for this morning, for all of these that have gathered. I pray in Jesus' name that we would leave this place changed as a result of what we're about to do. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you, where are you in regard to the four markers? Where are you? Is your time with God vibrant, alive, fulfilling, rich? Or has your Bible got a bit dusty and your prayer life a bit stale? Maybe you've read, but you've really haven't wanted to obey what you've read. The fruit of the Spirit isn't so clear in your life. Maybe you've been a little bit resistant with regard to the family. You can use all the excuses you want. Oh, I'm shy, or I just don't have much to offer. Yes, you do. You have you to offer. And you're here because God wanted you here. How is it your relationship with the family? Are you nurturing healthy relationships? How about your purpose? When's the last time, if ever, that you brought a new person home? That's your purpose. It's God's call. When's the last time you really felt that you've given and sacrificed for God, for His purposes? That you're laying aside all other things, and everything you have, you realize is His. Everything. Now, He lets you keep a lot of it. He knows you need a house, and He knows you need food, and He knows you need clothing. But is it still His? Is it still viewed as His? If there's any one of those areas that you feel like God is really putting His finger on, saying, right here is where I want to touch you. I'm not going to ask you to stand, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, nothing like that, but I would like to ask you to acknowledge by raising a hand and say, yes, there are areas of my life that I've heard about today that I definitely need to surrender to God. Would you raise your hand? Yeah, all over. My hand's up too. I want to pray for you right now. God, you saw the hands that were raised, and you know our hearts, that even if we didn't raise them, acknowledge an area that we need your grace to come into, that Lord, we just need to change. And we need your help to change. I can't change by myself. I am so stubborn, so resistant, and so stupid sometimes, so foolish. But you are so good and so gracious and so kind and so patient. Lord, I ask you to help me. break down my barriers, Lord. Break down my stubbornness. Break down my resistance. I'd like to ask all of us just to pray this prayer together. Say it out loud with me. Lord Jesus, today I realize I have a new identity, a family, a purpose, and I need to sacrifice for you. Today I choose to hear your voice, to answer your call, and to surrender my life completely in every area to you. God, this is a new start day, and I choose today to follow you afresh. Thank you, Lord, for walking with me. Thank you for teaching me. And above all, God, thank you for being so patient with me. Your grace truly is amazing. Thank you, God, for this new start. In Jesus' name, amen.